Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust from your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Roger. We thank you, Lord, for his study of many years of the scriptures, for the revelation after revelation you have given him. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we receive from your heart, that you would strengthen him and bless him as he gives out to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, I know I've said it to you before, but I shall say it again. Unfortunately, many Christians live on sound bites or a promise box approach to the Bible, where they take out a promise right away from its context, from everything else that's been said in the Bible. And of course, it generally reduces to your favorite verse. And so you take that out. But we've been trying, as we go through Matthew, to see the brilliance of the way this story moves forward, step by step, logically, until the very height that we come to the cross itself. Well, partway there's another climax. It's when Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's dawning on us as we read this wonderful story. Do you still find reading the Bible thrilling? You do. The older I get, and I've got pretty old, as you know, the older I get, the more brilliant it seems to me, the way that God has held out the story, the God story, or the story of the universe and what God is doing in the universe. So we've reached chapter 10, which was partly read to us, but the whole of chapter 10 we'll concentrate on for the next, I think, three or four Sundays, is to do with world mission. But let's see how we get there. Chapters 1 to 4 of Matthew are all about Jesus being presented to the people so that we can know who he is. He is the one that was promised, the virgin born, chapter 1, presented to us by Mother Mary. He is the one who had to flee to Egypt and suffer as a child. Doesn't it move you every time you see these children who were bombed out of their homes, fleeing to other nations, being counted as immigrants and therefore are a problem rather than a blessing? Doesn't it seem a terrific, serious factor of human life? Well, Jesus went through that and then came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then in chapters 1 to 4, we see how beautiful the Lord is as John the Baptist preaches about his coming. And then at last the word from heaven itself as he is baptized. And it's the word from heaven is, "This is my beloved son." That's the beginning of training for world mission. It is a passion and a devotion to who this wonderful person is. born of the Virgin Mary, the one who was prophesied and presented to the kings who came looking for him, looking from the east to find a saviour, for the one who was by his cousin brought forth and shown to be the Messiah, John the Baptist, and his preaching. And then God himself speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Don't you love him?
Yes.
That's the best training you get. It isn't going to Bible school. It isn't reading all the flashy books. It isn't watching on the television all the stuff that's put over. It is getting a love for Jesus. That is the first lesson for world mission. And if you love him, you'll go anywhere for him. The second section is the famous Sermon on the Mount. It's the first of five great blocks of teaching. And this Sermon on the Mount has gone down for 2,000 years as the best ethics the world has ever seen. And here is Jesus teaching his teaching. So once you've loving his person, the wonderful person that he is, then you start to listen to his words. And then after getting his words into our hearts, the next two chapters, that's chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's his works. 9 or 10 of them, we thought of why we say it's 9 or 10. There are these 9 works of Jesus. And some of them you could call wonders. When, for instance, he stills the storm on the lake as he goes across and things like that. And they say, "Who is this man?" The wonders and works of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And then finally we get to the chapter where they begin to pray. "Send forth laborers." The Lord's taught them the harvest is ready. Send forth laborers into the harvest. He doesn't mean the harvest as sometimes in the Bible. It's the coming again of Jesus. It's the harvest of bringing people to Christ, reaping them in from the fields, bringing them to the place where they're consciously servants of the Lord. And so go forth and bring in the harvest. And so the disciples, quite perhaps naively, start praying that the Lord will send forth laborers, chapter 9, into the harvest field. Do you remember that? Were you here that Sunday morning? Well, this is the answer to their prayer. The answer to their prayer is themselves. That is dangerous, therefore, to pray. That is why some people don't pray, because the Lord might answer their prayer through them. Is that anybody here this morning? But here they were, praying away, "Lord, give us laborers, give us laborers." I know some churches like this, "Give us laborers." They never get anybody because they won't go themselves. Nobody moves. A church where people are always moving, not because they can't stand the rest of the people, but because they are sent forth from God, will be a moving church. And so the next phase of this story, chapter 10, is all about world mission. The first thing the 12 apostles are to do is to carry the gospel out into the world. Now, what have we got up there? Better look at my notes. Here they are. I gave them to Joe last night, and he said, "Can he put any pictures on if he finds them?" That's the best he could do. Well, I never. There's the person of Jesus, presented as the Son of God, the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the missions of Jesus, works and wonders, right the way down. Now, world mission begins in prayer. Pray for laborers. And any church, as we shall see in a minute, any church which really is a church will start praying for people to go from them. I know a lot of churches pray for people to come to them, but in the teaching that Jesus has presented in Matthew, a real church starts praying for people to leave them and go forth. I know it's hurtful and it's sad, but it's a part of the condition that we're in human life. Before we get to the glory, we're always losing people. And now finding our friendship stretched. And they go off for miles. I don't mind what you think about it, but one of my greatest pains was when I had to let Jenny's husband go. And he went off to do lots of other wonderful things, which he could never have done if he stayed here. But he was a lovely right-hand man. with a beautiful spirit, and I've missed him ever since he's gone. And that's because we're a church that prays that people will go forth. And lots of people have left us since, not because they don't like us. Well, at least I hope it isn't that. I mean, you never know, but a lot of people don't like me, isn't that right? No? Oh, thank you very much. Most encouraging this morning. So here we are praying to go forth, because a real church is a praying church that's seeking to send people through the world, because this good news must be preached in all the world, and then what's going to happen? Oh, that's not very good. The end will come. This good news must be proclaimed in all the world, good news of the kingdom, and then the end will come. So going out from a church is a church that's on the move. It's got apostles in its base. Did you notice? Before we start seeing where we're going to go to, there are 12 apostles. And they are at the base of everything that's going on. Now, if you are built upon apostles, you are built upon people who are sent. Because that's what apostle means, isn't it? You didn't need me to tell you that, did you? No. I often get into trouble for saying things which Faith tells me, well, I know that already. And so I say, oh yes, but I've just been chatty, you know. And yes, anybody else like that? No? Okay. There's some acknowledgement around here that we should never have said it, because they know, everybody knows it already. Well, here we are, built upon the apostles. And we're, well, apostles are moving. They are sent people. So the whole church is sent. You understand? We all are sent because we are built upon the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are not only definitive of the truths that existed in the days when they were with Jesus, and so they are the authenticated stewards of the truth of Christianity, but we are built upon people who were sent forth in mission. And they went all over the place, all the great names, and I won't go through them all, but you go to India, the Christianity was in India long before Hinduism. It came through the Apostle Thomas. Thomas proclaimed it, the Matoma Church. You can still find it there today. And yet that's not always how nations respond to Christians, is it? It's gone all over the world carrying the message of our Lord Jesus. And that is what we're in business for. That is why we exist. Just turn to one another for a minute and say, we exist for world evangelization. I could have got you to say, we do not exist for our own comfort. You could say that. Go on, let's have a go. We exist here for the Lord and for his purpose, which is that the good news should spread to the ends of the earth, and then he will come. So here we are being built upon the apostles. They are prime reason for existence. Prime reason for the church to exist is to carry the good news through the world. That's a bit of a shock for some people. They thought they were to, make a decision for Jesus and 50 years later float off to heaven. But that isn't why we exist. We exist in order to do God's will, and God's will is that this good news. Secondly, there are some people who've done some magnificent job. They've done terrific things. Thank the Lord for them. They've gone off into deepest, darkest somewhere or other, and they've buried themselves into an odd tribe here, and they've prayed their hearts out until they're converts. And they are wonderful people. But God didn't intend just an individualistic movement. The church exists that as a whole body, we're all in the business of bringing the good news to the end of the earth. That is what we're here for. I can see one of you is here for it. And carrying the good news out into the world, of course, in different ways. It means in different stratas of society, as well as in different bits of geography. In every part of the earth, the good news is to be carried. And that's what we are here for. That's the calling of the 12 apostles. But why 12? Well, of course, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And our roots are in Judaism. Well, in Israelism, or whatever you want to call it. Our roots are in the story of God up until this present time. And yet, at the same time, if you set up 12 disciples as opposed to the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, it's a bit threatening as well, isn't it? It looks as though you're doing the same thing again. And indeed, that's what God was doing. The church is first of all rooted into Israel, and then it is not just a carry-on. It is something different. It's different because the gates are thrown wide open for every single human being who calls upon our Lord will come into a body of people which is interdenominational, non-denominational. Every single one of us has a right to be in that body as much as the Jews. So we're rooted in Jewish teaching. The early church only had the Old Testament to understand Jesus from. And the story of the gospel, of course, which was passed from ear to ear, to mouth to ear. And the good news has gone out that way until it was written down. But as the apostles come to the end of their time, then they have to put it down. And they wrote it down. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the rest of it to understand who Jesus was and what he said and what he did and what he was like. That is called the apostolic doctrine. So these 12 apostles, answering their own prayer, are going forth, and they know it's bigger than just the small geographical area of Jews. Of course, you must remember the majority of Christians were the first rest of the century, another 60-something years. They were Jewish disciples. They got into a lot of trouble. They suffered a great deal for it. But the church was Jewish, thoroughly. Any hint of anti-Semitism, any sense of putting down Jewish people, is absolutely abominable in the sight of the Lord. So we are rooted in Israel, but we are broader than Israel. We are Israel, but we're more than that. We are now a worldwide movement. That's why we don't carry over the things that made Israel distinctive. What were they? What I ate, what I clothed, whether I shave or not. Sides here should be my sideburns, I shouldn't cut those. What I wear, what I eat, what I shave, and a few other things thrown in as well. They couldn't possibly continue on in the church because we're going out into all the world. And all the world is coming now into the body of Christ. So obviously there are things that have fulfilled their purpose in the law, but Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come so you can run around and commit adultery all over the place. He didn't make the church so that it doesn't matter now whether we lie to one another. He didn't make the church so that, well, we're not under the law. That's how some Christians misunderstand what God is doing. The things that don't work are the things that belong to, don't exist in an international sense. The things that separated the Jews from everybody else. Now we stand on a ground where everybody's accepted, whether you eat pork or not. Do you eat pork? I must be. You've got such a good response to me. You're the only one. I'm sorry, Andy. And so we are now in the place where Jesus is saying, I didn't come to destroy the law, but it's the law as it's applied now into an international movement of people, which we generally call the church. And that is the movement that we're engaged in, a whole worldwide movement that's always on the move to carry the good news into every area of society, of life, of nationality, of language, and so on. Isn't it wonderful to belong to the people of God? Don't you think? If we looked around today, we'd be able to count out about at least 10, 12, perhaps more, different nationalities. And some of you don't, some of you think you speak English, but you don't. Some Cockneys and people like that. We've got all sorts of different languages. And thank God that all together we are making one new family, one new entity, all built upon what the Jews preserved and passed on, summed up in their Messiah, and now we understand it in the light of what Jesus is doing in the new people of God, who are new but also old, who are international but also rooted in the nation of Israel, where God first began to reveal and unfold his great purpose for the human race. Now that's too long on the first point. Mission to Jews, mission to the nations. I've divided that up because the verses we're looking at this morning are verses 1 to 15. But under that you see 16 to 42, that's the rest of the chapter. The first part is the mission to the Jews. And they are to hurry through Israel before, it says, the Son of Man comes. Well, we'll have to think about what that means in a minute. But the word going out to the Jewish people is what we're looking at this morning. It's the beginning of instructions for people who are in the church, who are seeing themselves as an apostolic movement, and they've got the objective of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. They didn't go to missionary training college. It's a good thing that some people do. They didn't go to theological seminary. They didn't go to Bible school. They were just people that were picked up and spent a lot of time loving Jesus, and then began to move out on the basis of what he said and what he did, and then they carried the message into all the nations. Are you with me? You see how the Bible is flowing. Okay, what's the next thing in their training after getting a great love for Jesus? The next thing in their training is to understand who we are, so that we can gather people into what we know who we are. And who we are? We are a people who are on mission. And the third thing then that arises, if we're in mission, the next thing, thank you, is we are to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. The proclamation is the prime purpose of the people of God. I like these P's, don't you? If you look carefully at my notes up on the board there, which I can't read them here, so I'm looking to read them off the board. There are lots of P's so that you can memorize them. This is the prime purpose of the people of God. It is to preach and proclaim the gospel. Yeah. Good? You're taking that in slowly? Yes, actually, it's gradually dawning on one or two. No, not everybody, but there we are. Here we are then. What do they preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. We have heard that before. Yes, we heard it with John the Baptist. Before Jesus came, he preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now Jesus is here, and he's been proclaiming. Right from the first day one when he began preaching, he preached the kingdom of God. And now that he's sending his disciples out, because he knows he's got to go home through the crucifixion and the resurrection, he's telling them, your message is, preach the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not disparaging the fact that that includes the forgiveness of sins, but there are some people, all they think Christianity is about is getting your sins forgiven. But that isn't the preaching of Jesus, is it? It is included, because preaching of Jesus is the kingdom is at hand. God's reign and God's will is at hand. What I'm calling you to is get into the will of God. Get into the movement of God. Get into what God is doing. You better get your sins forgiven, but that's only a small bit of it. Bigger bit is, well, you better take me into your heart and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good too. But the overall message of Jesus is, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God actually is at hand. It's not quite everything here yet. Still the same today. There's a good bit of the kingdom around as it was in the days of John the Baptist. And he used to take hands full of it and pour it out to the people in his preaching. He used to preach to them so they didn't steal from one another, so they didn't bother about too many earthly things. They knew they were on mission. They were a military, if you like, for the Lord. And these things, they're important. But the kingdom itself is the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, and the message of his church. Still is today. You go out preaching, proclaiming the kingdom. Now I say proclaiming. We do a lot of teaching, as right and proper, so that people can understand. But basically, at the heart of all that we're saying is, get ready, the kingdom is right next door to you. Get ready, the kingdom's coming in. Get ready, the kingdom is near. We tell them that so that they don't miss out. It's just a declaration. They may disagree with you, but it doesn't matter. You go on saying it. You may not be able to work it out with mathematics, although some of us try. You may not be able to work out with mathematics the authenticity of the gospel of Christ, but you can still say to people, but Jesus is alive and Jesus is our King and Jesus is coming again, can't you? That is proclaiming the gospel. And if you don't know all the answers, nobody does. There are always things that we don't know, because God is a little bit bigger than our brain box. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that your brain is not as big as God? Oh, what a surprise. What a shameful thing. Our poor little brains. They're not really as big as God's. And gradually they fall into the dust. I tell you who's big. God is big. He created the universe. It belongs to him. I belong to him. Everybody else belongs to him. Why shouldn't I go around saying, whether I can prove it or not, Jesus is alive. Amen. And I've experienced it. And I know it. And in your heart you can pass that on. Now, eventually, you've got any arguments, you can send them along to David here. He's pretty good at answering them all. Aren't you? You've been at it long enough. The declaration is a proclamation that the kingdom has come. Now, the kingdom of God in this phase of things is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not just righteousness, peace, and joy. That's a political agenda. This is a heavenly, spiritual agenda. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is the first phase. And that's coming into all the promises of God. More promises have come in this bit of the church, and others have come in over here. And all together we're seeking, by faith, to live in the promises of God. And as we move forward, we keep spreading out until the good news is, come on, preached in all, and then the end comes. Right, we're getting there. We aren't really getting there. Numerically, we haven't really made many strides over my lifetime. I don't blame myself only. I'm just saying that's a period of time when proportionally to the world, we've remained much the same. About 2/3 of the world's population honor Christ in some way or other. In some way or other, it's very difficult to talk about because it's not very much in some places. But the good news has gone out and it keeps going out. And when we think a generation has died down, and they don't even know the Bible anymore, and it's no good in the schools they're saying this, you find that little pockets are always rising up, because God is still at work. He's still doing things, and there are still people who are over the top enough to say, I found the answer. That was one of the things I think I told some of you, a friend of mine. We were very friendly, we were boys at school. Elaine's school, actually. And we used to get up to a few. Did I ever tell you about when he took the clapper out of the bell? Yes. You did? Yeah. May I say that for another time? He was pretty naughty, actually. Very funny. I put the clapper back in. And so when they came with a new bell, they found it was all right. That wasn't quite as naughty, was it? Wasn't as bad as he was. But anyway, he became... I remember writing to him a few days after I became a Christian. And I said, I've found the answer, Eric. It's Jesus Christ. And the only way I got him saved in the end, and it wasn't me that did the saving, was to take him up to the Keswick Convention, which is a big tent up in the Lake District every year. And up on the mountainside there in the afternoon, we'd go for a walk and come back for the meetings in the evening. And we were going across the mountain. Something got into Eric, the sort of joy of something or other, and he danced across the ground and fell over a cliff. Well, I looked down and he moved. So I thought, well, I better go down and see how he's getting on. And I climbed down there, and he was sitting up by this time. And I was carrying a Bible by this stage. And I took the Bible out of my... He said, have you got your Bible with you? Because he still wasn't a Christian. Got your Bible? I pulled the Bible out and gave it to him. And he goes like that. And it was the Psalms. And in the Psalms it says, the Lord upholds all those that fall. Is that good? How could he resist it? He had to, because of the pain in his leg. He broke his leg, actually. And because of the coincidence of that verse, the Lord upholds all that, he became a Christian. And he translated the Bible into Wolof in West Africa, and that's how he spent his lifetime's calling, taking the good news into all the world. And they're wonderful. Isn't it wonderful what God does with people? Even if they break... No, he didn't break his... God didn't break his leg. He just did it himself. So there we are. What was that to do with? I don't know. I better look at my notes again. Here we are. Kingdom of God is at hand means there's an awful lot of the kingdom power by the Holy Spirit with us now. But the day will come when the whole earth will be like a great bonfire of incense going up to God. And in every place, the worship of the Lord, like incense, will rise in every place. And the kingdom will come. John the Baptist, Jesus, now the church, and the church's prayer, every time you pray, the daily prayer, 'tis daily, forgive us our sins, give us our daily bread. It is a daily prayer, give us our daily bread. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Every day, pray in the kingdom. Pray it in our experience. Pray it in our lifetime. Keep praying for the kingdom. A praying church and learning how to pray is the best training for carrying the good news through the earth. Are you still there? Have you forgotten it all? Are we all building up a picture? Well, what's the next bit of the story? The next bit of the story is Matthew chapter 10, verses 8 to 15, talks about the provision that God has given for the worldwide preaching of the gospel. There are all sorts of interesting things there, which I'm not going to go into. They take a bit too long. But one of them is a strange one. It says, don't take sandals with you. If you look in other gospels, it says, don't take another pair of sandals. But it looks as though at first, it's like a contradiction. But when you look carefully at it, it goes on to say, but when you leave a city, shake the dust off your feet. Well, of course, you haven't got any dust to shake off your feet if you're walking around without any sandals. You've just got blisters. But shaking the dust off, of course, we've been taking your shoe off. This was what they used to do. And shake out their shoe and say, that's the end of that, we're moving on. So the scripture itself is teaching us how it is that we are to act. But it does show the urgency that exists in carrying the gospel. Don't take two shirts. Well, it's a bit bad for some of you when it's a bit sweaty. Don't take a belt where you can put gold and silver. Because the preaching of the gospel in all the world is not a business where you're making a profit out of those who are listening to you. Do you know anything about that? You seen of it anywhere in the Christian church? You don't make a profit out of preaching. You just live on a subsistence level. Good news? Amen. Well, because if you've got too many things, I know I get too many things. We're trying to get rid of them all the time. Things clutter up your life. So the more you buy and the more you take in, and oh, I must have that, and this is a lovely thing to hang up on my wall, or whatever it is. In the end, you've got so many things you're worrying about, you don't do anything worthwhile at all in life. Just gathering in. And so we put it in a rather provocative manner, do you see that? Subsistent shares in God's work, not profiteering profits, not making money out of religion, not getting rich on the gospel. Do you think I'm saying things which are stupid to say? Nobody would believe it. The history of the Christian church is full of people who have made a profit out of religion. There wasn't a very healthy response there. You agree. Instead of pouring our well-withal into getting the gospel through the world, we've poured it into... Well, I'm sorry to talk about the medieval church. Let's call it the medieval church. Don't let's call it Roman Catholic, but it was all in Europe, was Catholicism. The actual luxury that the people like a pope or his illegitimate sons, who he put into the chief places of executive power in the empire, it was just incredible. Well, there were people starving at the same time. The story is, and is that, could Jesus do anything about that? When I was at the Churches Together this last session, did I tell you? I've forgotten now. I talked to so many people, I forget. Well, I just forget, actually, that's the trouble. That's one of the things. But as you get older, I mean, you do forget. But there was this Coptic Orthodox guy who wears funny hats and dresses rather... I think it's rather ridiculous, but he thinks it's rather important. And he was talking about a saint that the Orthodox Church have, not a Catholic saint, Orthodox. And this saint was called St. Anne. And she left Russia, because she came from Russia, and went to Paris. There she worked amongst the prostitutes and the poor of the city. And when the war came, this is right up to date in the last, well, I'm up to date, this is the last war, probably years ago for some of you. But during that time, she managed to get Jews out of Paris and into little boats across the water to get them out of where they were being exterminated. They caught her, tortured her, and she died a martyr. For Christ's sake. She did it for Jesus' sake. She knew where her roots were in Judaism. She knew she was there to love all people, that included the Jews. Whether she was loved or not, she did it. And when she was asked, before she died, when she was asked once about the future and going to heaven and all the rest of it, she said, "There's one thing the Lord's going to ask me. How many starving people did you feed? How many hurt people did you comfort? How many people have you served with what you've got and they haven't?" That really went home to me. The Lord's going to ask me, how many hungry people have I fed? Have I given bread to? And I told the brother so. I said, "Thank you for that. I believe God's spoken to me through you. And I want to give more than I've been giving to feed the hungry. Don't you? Because the Lord's going to ask me." Well, that's what he asks anyway in the final judgment. It's, I won't go into all, you better read my book about which judgment is what judgment. I'm not going into it at the moment. How many of you read my book? That's two of you. That's good news. Oh, some of it. You can't get on with it. The Lord says, when did we feed you? When did we comfort you? When did we visit you? Etc. And he said, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Well, that's another side of the story. But I'm just saying how In every place there are genuine believers in our Lord Jesus. In every denomination there are genuine believers. There are those who want to live like Christ in getting this job done of carrying the good news into every area of society. In prisons, into the economic world, into politics. Carry the name of Jesus in the power of the Spirit and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Happened once or twice, but I'd love to hear the name of Jesus ring around those wretched old political pagan halls of Westminster. That somebody said, we will not do this because Jesus does not like it. Wouldn't you like to hear that?
Yeah.
So would I.
Yes.
Let's keep praying that the gospel will get everywhere, whether it's into tribes lost in the Amazonian jungle or into people lost in the darkness of the cities of our world, that the good news of Christ from a people who are on the move, who are built on the apostles, they got wheels under them, not firm foundations. The foundation is the 12 apostles, and the Church of Christ fulfills its calling after 2,000, nearly 2,100 years soon be. At last it will be. And this good news preached in all the world, and then the end comes. No, not really. It's the beginning. The beginning of something even better as we share the kingdom in its fullness. The good news is it's at hand. The better news is it's coming in all its fullness. Amen?
Amen.
Are you glad you belong to the church?
Yes.
You're glad you belong to this church?
Yes.
Well, help us to keep moving. Amen.